Australian Bible Church, July the 4th, 2010. And I always remember Peter Marshall, chaplain to the U.S. Senate, speaking of the United States Declaration of Independence, the July the 4th famous day. I always remember the chaplain to the U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall, saying, "We need to have a declaration of dependence on God. Dependence on God." We're a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification. He was a Presbyterian minister too. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. And this is our second time on the curse causeless will not come, taken from Proverbs 26 verse 2, with which we are aligning Galatians 3:13, because it speaks of the curse not coming unto Christ without a cause, and the cause why the curse for man's sin came on Christ was the love of God, of which more none. So today, the second application from the Proverbs, the curse causeless will not come, or does not come more precisely. And another preliminary reference, which will help to lead in to the awful errors that Israel made and the consequences before we come on to blessing, which causeless doesn't come either. I was reading and I saw in large print, "Life is short, follow your passion." And I saw a couple of rather withered looking faces on the next to it, and I didn't think much of following your passion. Let's put that differently. Eternity is long. Follow your producer. Firstly, we should follow God, we should follow Christ, because it's wise to do so. It's wise to go to the one who knows you in and out. It's wise to go to the people who know all about the computer, or even better, made them. It's wise to go to your producer, because eternity is long. This is only the first step. Secondly, it's prudent. You need to have things. You've only got one life. You need to have things running smoothly and right. Thirdly, it's natural. It's natural to go to the one who made you. We're looking at some lambs yesterday, and a couple of them seem to be displaced and saying, "Bah, bah," and they're looking for their mother. And after a while, we're, "Bah." But not until a long time did we hear the mother respond. It's natural to go to your producer, to your maker, to your pastor, to your Lord. It's natural, it's where you belong, like the lambs with the mother. Nextly, it's thankful to go to your Creator and to recognize all that He's given you and to forget for a moment difficulties which have come often through sin. And furthermore, it's graceless not to. Since Christ has tasted death for every man, that those who come to Him might have the taste taken from their mouth into His, as in Hebrews 2:9. And it's graceless not to be thankful for His perseverance. If He'd come down from the cross, if He had wavered, if He'd turned aside, in the least degree, at any point, in spirit, in mind, in body, in thought, that perseverance would have gone and sin would have come and He would have been useless. In thankfulness, John 5:24 tells us that he who hears His word and believes in Him who sent Him has eternal life, will not come into condemnation, and is passed from the quality of death to that of life. 8:51 tells us if we follow His leading, His ways, we'll certainly not. That's what's in the Greek, certainly not. By no means. See death. I like that. Certainly not see death. Someone said that he was not concerned about death. After all, he said, he's not going to see it. Why worry about it? Then in John 14:9, similarly, we see the same sort of reference again. We have this in John 11. "Shall certainly not die. that you'll live forever? Certainly not. Certainly not. I go to prepare a place for you. Were it not so, I would have told you. Israel, like the Gentiles this time around, failed just where we were saying we should succeed. Failed to turn just when it should have turned. History comes without a pause, is our first heading. Last Sunday we were pondering Isaiah 44. The Lord's delicious exposure of the people who knew everything. They knew the answers, religiously, philosophically. They could tell Israel everything it needed to know, but it just had one fault. It didn't work. We were looking in Isaiah 44, and it's the same with the present work. It doesn't work. They don't have an oil spill. They have a breakup between different races and religions. Or they kill a few million in Cambodia or in the Sudan. Or they kill a few million in World War I or in World War II. It's unfortunate. But the curse causeless does not come. And God is laughing at those who refuse to face the realities we've just been reviewing when he says in Isaiah 44, "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things." About time people referred to the simple fact things do not congregate and activate and bring in concepts and get programs just for the fun of it from nowhere for no reason. God makes all things, except for our making of sin through the practices of what he's produced. Who stretches out the heavens alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of babblers. By babblers he means people are talking tommy rot about what they know nothing about. As in a whole lot of the areas of biology and politics, diplomacy, sociology, philosophy, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad. Meaning, all these people with their marvellous prophecies which didn't work out as with the Jehovah's Witnesses, as with the Seventh-day Adventists. He drives them mad. Why? Because they don't have it and they say it. He does have it and he says it and it works. That's the difference. It works because you've got someone who knows what it's all about. It turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, "You'll be inhabited." That was said with another prophecy, which was that Jerusalem for its evil was going to be destroyed, but it would be rebuilt. And that is the other side. And a very beautiful scripture to look at comes from Jeremiah 51, 3-4. Don't bother to look it up. You'll find it in heavy blue on page 1. Jeremiah 51, 3-4. This is after predicting that Jerusalem would be destroyed, yet he says, "For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel, but Israel is not forsaken." And he predicts that it will be rebuilt. And for good measure, he predicts the name of the king who will send back the exiled Israelis, send them back to their land. It will be Cyrus. He named him. And he said that this Cyrus wouldn't know him, but he'd know Cyrus. And he'd make Cyrus strong and powerful so that this Cyrus would have the power to send back the people of Israel to their land, which he did, as you see archaeologically, in the Cyrus cylinder. Isaiah 13 predicted that the Medes, Cyrus was the Medes and Persians' king, that the Medes would come after Babylon. Daniel 8 verse 20 indicated Medes and Persians would follow after Babylon, and they would be those who, through Cyrus, we find would release Israel. Nothing causeless comes. The universe doesn't come without a cause. Man's mind, this marvelous instrument for investigating and finding and grabbing this law, that law, this principle, this physical law, this chemical law, this astronomical law. More laws, more finding, more science. But where does it get it? It doesn't make it up. It sees it happen. And those laws can't be found unless they are put there. You don't find them until they are put there to find. The laws of God are there, and the mirror image, the power of the human mind to see the law, to understand the law, to formulate the law, to say after God, this is the law you made. Laws don't come by chance, they're the very opposite. And the mind of man doesn't come by chance. It's able to survey the laws and capture the concepts which God has put into it. Creation causeless did not come. The curse causeless did not come to the creation. Sin brought it in, and sin came from liberty, and liberty alone gives you meaning. The power to love, the power to delight, the power to share the vision of reality. Sin is its poison, and Christ's curse-bearing is its antidote. If others cannot stand to see their minds outdistance, seeing God's thoughts before their thoughts, then the curse causeless does not come on this earth. Why is oil going to the Gulf of Mexico? Why did influenza strike the world after World War I in 1919 to kill more than the war killed? Why was there a Cold War? Why is nation after nation split up? Even Belgium unable to live together with the two breeds that it contains. Why is there murder in the Sudan? Why do the Islamic militants ceaselessly seek to destroy peace and amity and order and to bring in a sword and rules which have no logical basis? After all, Muhammad spoke of the Jewish prophets as men of God, yet they contradicted the heart of his message, saying that redemption comes by sacrifice and you get there by grace, whereas he says there's no such thing, you get there by good works and by alms. And he denies the very gospel of Christ which Isaiah had preached long before Christ did it. The curse causeless does not come to make peace with falsity, as Obama was unfortunately seeking to do. Brings its results. He's not the only one, do not misunderstand me. Alas, the United States has for so long been one of the leading lights amongst the nations in all the evangelical thrust, just as Britain was before it. The two have held a torch for so many years that this is a dreadful and a sad thing, and the curse causeless does not come. Repentance is what is needed. But as to the evil which has come, let's consider a fact. Have you ever seen the words on a document, not good if detached? Have you ever seen that? Not good if detached. And you can tear it along the perforation and then it's no good if detached. Man is like that. Man is no good if detached from God. That's his natural place. But there's another and brighter side to it. It's very good when evil is detached from man. That's a very good. And this detachment, the detachment of the curse for the Christian now and of the evil during the millennium, and of course afterwards in heaven forever, this detachment, the detachment of evil, you know, when the grain will be put in the granary and the chaff will be burnt with fire, remember that? That's a detachment, detaching the chaff from the wheat. That detachment leaves the King of Heaven. This is what we're looking for. This is what we're waiting for. When there be no more evil entering in, as John says in Revelation, that leaves the long-sought Kingdom of Heaven. Without adulteration, it removes the false preservatives and the spiritual fat. But equally, as we've noted already, blessing doesn't come without a cause. But the ground of blessing is not found within the bosom of man. That simple fact makes lots of people shrivel, sink, and turn aside. They want to say, well, I did this, and I did that, and I'm kind, I'm generous, and I'm a nice person, I'm a good neighbor, and isn't that good? You say, well, it's better than doing the opposite. But until you learn to accept God as your Father and sin as your adulterator and to have it removed by the sacrifice of Christ, all that you're doing is like one of those cars with horrible smelly smoke coming out of their untested exhausts. For this state is not testing the roadworthiness of vehicles as they were doing in New Zealand when I was there. So you get these cars with terrible oily exhaust which smites the nostrils and haunts and hunts the lungs. Until the engine is put right, it doesn't matter how fast it drives, it's a nuisance. It's a poison. Good, if detached, is evil, moral or any other. But blessing comes with a good cause. As the many nations have been seen subjected to the power of God to make them examples of the fact that you've got to repent. It doesn't matter how much power you have. You can be as arrogant as you like. You can have the money and the power. You can have everything in your pocket as you like until you die. Until your nation like Babylon and Assyria and Tyre hits the dust, as God said of those three. And the whole world is coming to that similar condition. There's a rationale for the ridicule which God gives. And part of it is, listen! Do you not understand that your boastful pride and arrogance is a dream? That your sinfulness is poison? Do you refuse the diagnosis? When will you learn? Look, see what happens to Babylon. See what happens to Tyre. See what happens to Assyria. When will you wake up? There is no alternative but getting back to your natural place in God. But we find it is God who, when he came to earth as Jesus Christ, weeps. Why does he weep? Well, he's done everything. He's told us where we're wrong. He's told us how to put it right with sacrifice and to accept it. He's given us examples of his power. He's constantly entreating us, encouraging us, asking us. And he comes and he offers his life as a sacrifice to take sin. And they say, no thank you very much. Excuse me one moment while I put another nail in your left hand. That is in addition to the one in the right. Excuse me one moment while we curse you and laugh at you. Permit us just to have a little joke at your expense. Who wouldn't weep? Here is the infinite cost, the huge need, the perfect remedy. And they insist on rejecting it, and many then criticize God on top of that. The curse, causeless, does not come. And Christ took it, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason is easy to find. This was what Psalm 22 said he'd say. But when you're experiencing it, it is a deep thing and leads to a cry from the heart. Let's look and see why it happened by looking at Isaiah 59. Why was he feeling forsaken? Because sin snips the heart. Sin separates from God. And when he bore sin, he had to feel it. Yeah, it wouldn't have been real. Let's look at Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's not his fault, he's not hard of hearing. He can hear you. But do you hear him? Verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, like a great smoggy fog. So when Christ bore the sin of those who should receive him, offering to cover all, separation, and he cries, my God, for eternity there has been perfect beauty, but now the curse of sin brings separation. God foreknew all this would happen. But I find, even you reading a novel a second time, I refused to read one part of something because I knew it was going to be nasty, and I really didn't want to see that awful, sorrowful thing happening, so I didn't read it. I knew it. Even though God knew this in advance, it doesn't alter the fact that it's really there when it happens. So God is real and practical. But he doesn't bleach the colour of heaven for the sake of those who don't like colour. He doesn't remove the intensity of the beauty of holiness for the sake of those who want to live it my way, thank you very much, and ignore the way they're made. Truth doesn't vary or wobble. In Galatians 1, Paul tells us, there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. He says, if I should preach another gospel, I would be accursed. That's what Paul says. Even if I did. The gospel is far more secure than all the laws of chemistry and physics put together, because God has said it direct. It's the everlasting gospel, as Revelation 14:6 tells us. And when that blessing, which is not without a cause, because Christ was the basis of it, and the heart of God is the beginning of it. When that is done, then the blessing causeless doesn't come. It comes through the very operative cause of the cross. Then God's blessings are better than dew on the mown grass. Spring breezes and mountainscapes erupting into the atmosphere, it's better than that. God comes the restoration of potential that's been lost. The restoration to where we all belong. He died once, that was the cost of the curse. He rose once, that was the power of God overcoming it. And he brought complete redemption available freely, simply by receiving it with repentance and through faith. There's no other outcome or way of deliverance but this, and that will be the same long after the hills have perished and the earth has been dismissed as a finished product. As it says in Isaiah 51, to that very effect. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, right? Have a good look. See all those, while you go out into the desert, you see millions and millions of magnificent, glaring, beautiful stars, right? Lift up your eyes to the heavens. And look on the earth beneath from the heavens, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Peter tells us, for the heat and noise that will go with it. The earth will grow old like a garment, you know, old clothes. They've been good, but they're there. They wear out. And those who do in it will die in like manner. But, my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will not be abolished. The cause of the blessing lies in the heart of God. That he loved enough to do what it took to get the job done and make it freely available, because if it wasn't free, how can you pay when you've got an overdraft far greater than anything you can produce? Thirdly and finally, caustic words bring comfort from this spiritual search. So this blessing has come from the heart of God. We nearly were removed once before. The more I read of the testimony of the rocks and see the huge deposits here of them, meters and meters thick, stuff uprooted, smashed, taken from all over the world. Huge overlays of things, huge arisings and eruptions and expressions of various kinds showing what has happened. We realize two things. We nearly bit the dust already, or put it more aptly, we were nearly drowned already. Only a few people remain when God dealt with the people just like today. From their youth upward, said Genesis 6, concerning the pre-flood civilization, only evil always in their hearts. Alas, alas, they nearly had it then, and next time there will be no further escape. Peter, 2 Peter 3, 3-5 tells us, people love to ignore those huge happenings of the past. They cannot stand to see the watery situation that went before. And that's the case. They can't. They can't abide it. But God has done it. And he's given us every type of warning and witness and wonder and work. And it's in his works, not ours, that we must trust. There's the beauty. That's why you should never doubt your salvation if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. What does it depend on? Titus 3, not of works. Oh yes, but it does. What do you mean it does? It depends on God's works, not as, but God had to work. Now, if it doesn't depend on our works and depends on His, and you've taken His to you for yourself as a blessing, well, what's left? It's got nothing to do with your works anyway. You've taken His and they're finished. He that believes that hears my words and believes in Him who sent me, says Christ, has eternal life. That fact must float in our ways, go through our entire systems of body, mind, and spirit, be with us continually. We belong to God. We're working for God. We're not just here for a day, here for the pay, or even here for the fray. We're here to do the will of God who's left us. Christ has done all things well. But what they will not see is that their own iniquities are abounding more than the plagues of the grasshoppers and the mice. It's the forbearance of the Lord which has let the whole thing go on so long. Well, people chat and say, look at this, look at this, look at this. You're eating too much food and getting a fat tummy. And people say, look at this, look at the way I'm made. Your sins have brought this to pass. God's forbearance is suffering it to go on. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slack. God's not just sitting there doing nothing. He's forbearing. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He's letting it go on till the last possible ember is snatched before it's burnt up. Some are saved. Some are regenerated amongst the degenerate. The blessing causeless does not come. And God has prepared and produced the cause of blessing, the cross and the resurrection, but it must be received. You have a new car. Someone tosses you the keys to your latest car. You say, oh, no, thanks. I can't be taking keys and cars. I do my own thing. So be it. Many prefer to picket it. But this salvation is inviolable. There are no mesmeric substitutes for salvation. But there are a lot of them that are attempted that way. Many of them are crafted by foxes, wafted in by wolves. There's a menagerie of mimicry where people make another gospel, a different speaker, another Christ. There's a whole menagerie of mimicry. And it tries to make its horrible sounds as if a crocodile were attempting to coo like a dove. And they manage very well because they're people manipulators. And they're yap, 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 yapping with silly, unsubstantiated, irreligious nonsense. It's turned into ornate speech, and people believe and give them their monies from their houses, which they sell to support them. In Acts 20, God refers to this species of false gospel, false preaching, another Christ, another spirit, those who attempt to come into churches and snatch people from Christ. They are called savage wolves. I wonder if Paul were around, whether they'd put him in prison for speaking the diagnostic fact. Savage wolves. Not honey-speaking wafflers, but savage wolves. Stephen, as in Acts 7, was slaughtered by savage wolves who, having the Bible, misused it, rejected Christ, and killed Stephen by stoning him. And he says, I see the Son of Man at the right hand of God. Smash, smash, smash. Oh, yes. Islam, in its militancy aspect, is not the only one that kills falsely for religion. Jews killed Christ, they killed Stephen. But don't forget that from them came the apostles also. There's a cause for everything. Sometimes there's a cause for the withdrawal God through His ministering spirit from a person or group, that they may learn, that they may see, they might evaluate afresh, that they might have a good, serious look at themselves, that they might not just be buttered up and taken along. You need to lie still in bed, Mr. Smith, says the nurse, and only water for 3 days. Why is she doing this to me? She surges off, and he doesn't see her. He feels all alone. Why? Because Mr. Smith needs discipline, that's why. And for a little while, it's better to shake him up and to wake him up than to let him sleep his way into death. So there is discipline. So sometimes, as for example in Hosea 5:15, the Lord will withdraw to his own place until he sends forth his Spirit. If someone is getting too self-assured, too self-confident, too self-centered, too self-willed, he may withdraw a little in the experience side, so that there's a time when one has to coolly evaluate and make sure one has the thing straight. And then he comes back and says, well, that is good, my son. That's good, my son. It is well that you have regarded these things seriously and carefully. And now together we can move on and you can have a clearer, as if you've fasted spiritually, a clearer head and a better understanding and a better thankfulness. There's a cause for everything, even for such temporary feeling of withdrawal. The word of God from Paul in 2 Timothy gives us a perspective. As the jaws of history are beginning to close and to crunch and to hurt this poor world of us nearing its end at the end of the age. And Paul says in 2 Timothy these words, helping to give us perspective. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Four words. From such, turn away. There has to be separation. You don't want to give a cup of tea to a wolf or whatever it might like, instead like a tender piece of sirloin, to help it have the strength to eat your lambs. Bah! You don't want to have the church of God inhabited by wolves. The word of God is a test and it must be faithfully applied. James 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But don't forget he has a mouth. If you draw near to someone, don't forget to have a mouth. If you love someone, don't forget to listen to his mouth or her mouth. He's paid the price and he's able to make it fully applicable to you. Let there be no cause for separation between anyone who hears this from God. It's a gift of grace to faith, centered in Christ, erupting in the crucifixion, transforming in the resurrection, applied in the coming of the Holy Spirit, terminating for this age with the return of Christ for his people. Let Christ's compassion, therefore, call each one of us to do greater and better things for him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. It's not just literature. It's what you've had to say with its beauty. Sometimes meaty, sometimes it's like milk. Sometimes highly complex and very demanding. Sometimes extraordinarily simple and marvelously penetrating. But a great universe of its own to be investigated. What God has to say, not to our DNA, that's already been said, but to our identities, that we might know him. How we thank thee for these things. Help us, each one, so to love thee that we may know thee, so to know thee we may follow thee, so to be empowered that we may finish your works for each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name.